Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is cccTucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part two of this message from God's Word.
And the attitude that God's calling for among His people here in Deuteronomy is supposed to be the attitude of Christians toward the poor. Do you know one way we know that? We saw many passages in the New Testament about that last time, like Galatians 2 and Luke 14. But in Acts 4:34, there's a wonderful depiction of the radical generosity of the church. Now, it wasn't communism or socialism or government-mandated redistribution. It was voluntary generosity. Look at Acts 4, verse 34. I'm sorry, we'll start in verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Verse 34 is actually a quote from the Old Testament. Luke is quoting the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and he's quoting what we read, Deuteronomy 15:4, where it says, "There'll be no poor person among you." In other words, after the coming of Christ and the outpouring of the Spirit, the people of God were finally as generous as God commanded. It was through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that these principles of the Jubilee and the sabbatical year were finally realized through generous hearts. So the attitude that God talks about in Deuteronomy 15 for the nation of Israel, being generous and open-handed, is what He expects of Christians as well. First among the church, and then for all people, as we saw in Galatians 6 and Luke 14 last week. So you must be radically generous. You must be hopeful for the poor. You must be committed to helping the needy. Now, sure, I know there are hundreds of questions about the causes of poverty. I told you in the first message, this is a very complicated issue. I'm not going to be able to get into all the debates and questions. You know, what are the pros and cons of welfare, debates surrounding compulsory taxes and voluntary giving, how poverty is actually measured, issues surrounding political structures and poor choices and addictions. But in the end, we need to be generous and make wise decisions about helping the hungry, the poor, the orphan, the widow, the refugee. God doesn't want us jaded and hard-hearted. He wants us to care about the poor, the hungry, the needy, the oppressed. He wants us to do something about social injustices and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And again, in verse 10, we're promised that God will bless us if we obey His commands to help others generously. It's the promise for gracious justice. He keeps promising He will bless us as we help others. Now look at Deuteronomy 15, verse 12. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year, you must let him go free. Now let me say a word about slavery here, since verse 12 speaks about a person selling himself to another, and some people use this as an excuse to reject the Bible. But as I've shared in other messages, slavery in the ancient Near East was nothing like slavery in the South or in England in the 1800s. Skin color or nationality played no part in ancient slavery. Slaves came from all races, cultures, and social classes. And in fact, the correct technical term is indentured servitude, not slavery. It wasn't permanent, since the servant was released after 6 years or at the year of Jubilee, whichever came first. And as you can read in Exodus 21 and Leviticus 25, there were strict laws forbidding harsh treatment of the servant, and if the servant suffered any bodily injury, he'd be set free. Plus, a relative could redeem him and set the servant free at any time by paying his debt for him. In all these ways, along with the fact that slavery wasn't based on race or kidnapping or trafficking, there's very little in common between early American slavery and ancient slavery. Again, it technically wasn't slavery here, but indentured servitude, putting oneself into the service of another in order to pay off a big debt. In fact, look what God says in Leviticus 25, verse 39. If a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to a slave service. He shall be with you as a hired man, as if he were a sojourner. Without credit cards and bank loans, the accepted practice in the ancient world for paying off debts was indentured servitude. Now look at Deuteronomy 15:12 again and notice the call for even more generosity. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Sheep, grain, wine, that's capital. This isn't an economy in which people had cash. You didn't really have currency. Yes, there was gold and silver for the elite, but by and large, most people used goods to buy and trade. So God's saying, give them a business grant. We're talking about enormous generosity. This is not just relief for the poor. This is called economic development nowadays, helping them become economically self-sufficient, so to speak. This was not only an act of gracious justice, but it was the only reasonable thing to do. Why? Because the person who was an indentured servant for 6 years would have little or nothing in terms of money or possessions because everything went to the creditor to pay off the debt. So if the creditor sent him away empty-handed, the freed servant would almost certainly end up an indentured servant again. To break this cycle, God tells the creditor to help the poor person make a fresh start, to supply him liberally from his flock, his grain, and his wine. That way, the poor person could start all over again with some resources and not worry about going back into debt slavery a few months later. The man would have to breed the flock, sow the seed. You'd have to work, so it wasn't merely a handout, but it was a gift to help the person start out on the right foot. Again, you see that social justice is achieved when others show grace, unmerited favor. They do the person a favor. That's grace. But it's good for the whole nation, the whole community. It's good when you help people in this way because as they flourish, the community flourishes and experiences God's shalom, God's peace, wholeness, the way things ought to be. But if they go into poverty, the community is hindered. And if we see ourselves as connected to others and that we rise and fall together, we'll be more likely to help those in need. Obviously, God cares about breaking the cycle of poverty with this requirement of giving the freed servant a leg up. It was a costly gift, all that he listed there. So God says it's not enough to cancel the debt, even though that's radical generosity. He says to also share what you have with the poor to help them break the cycle of poverty. That's even more radical generosity. Now, there's sort of a cycle here between verses 10 and 14. In verse 14, we see that God has blessed us, and so we give to others as God has blessed us. In verse 10, God says he will bless us if we give generously to the person in need. It's a cycle. God has blessed you, so you bless others. And because you bless others, God will bless you. God has an endless supply of grace and provisions, so be generous. He's blessed you, and he promises to bless you if you obey his command to give generously without a grudging heart to the poor. It's the same principle in Genesis 12, the Abrahamic covenant, that we're blessed to be a blessing. Paul echoed this in 2 Corinthians 9:7 when he talked about an offering for the poor. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good deed. He says, give. Be a part of this offering for the poor, and God's able to show you grace and supply what you need. God's blessed you, bless others. Because you bless others, God will bless you. What does Jesus say in Luke 6:38? Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour it into your lap, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And look what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 3. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He just assumes you're going to give to the poor. So that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. God will bless you if you give. In Proverbs 22:9, God promises to bless us as we help the poor. Look at 22:9, Proverbs. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. You see this over and over again. Last week I shared a quote with you from Jonathan Edwards. He preached a sermon on social justice and charity from Deuteronomy 15 entitled, The Duty of Charity to the Poor. But I only shared part of the quote. Listen to the rest of it. Edwards says, this duty of charity to the poor is absolutely commanded and much insisted on in the Word of God. Where have we any command in the Bible laid down in stronger terms and in a more authoritatively urgent matter than the command to give to the poor? He later says this, as there is scarce any duty prescribed in the Word of God which is so much insisted on as this, so there is scarce any to which there are so many promises of reward made, whether for this world or the world to come. So number three, the promise for gracious justice is that God will bless us as we give to those in need. Again, Proverbs 19:17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. You can't outgive God. So we're seeing some serious demands laid upon us to be radically generous. And the question is, how do we live like this? How can we develop a heart for the poor if these promises of blessings don't move us? How can we show gracious justice? What is the motivation, the power for exemplifying this generosity, this gracious justice? Well, point four, come to the power of gracious justice. We'll start back in Deuteronomy 15, verse 14. Power for gracious justice. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Key word. That is why I'm giving you this command today. Did you hear that? Why should you care about the poor? Because you were poor. Why should they release the servants? God says, because you were slaves and I rescued you. And I made sure that you were supplied on your way out. Remember, you didn't work yourself out of slavery in Egypt. You didn't earn your way out. You didn't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I came in and with my charity, my grace, I pulled you out. Just help these people. Because remember, when you were a slave, I redeemed you by grace. God gives the same principle in Deuteronomy 10, verse 18. Look at this one. The Lord defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners or strangers or aliens. For you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Have compassion on them. You know what it was like. God says, when you realize that you were slaves and sojourners or aliens in a foreign land, and I redeemed you and helped you, then when you see the poor or refugees, you'll say, I have to graciously help you because the Lord graciously helped me. Did God say, I rescued you out of slavery from the most powerful empire of the time, Egypt. I performed 10 miracles and parted the Red Sea to set you free. So now, here's the bill. Please pay me back. No. God redeemed them by grace, purchased their freedom, ransomed them, rescued them out of slavery by sheer bleeding charity at no cost to them. And because they experienced such grace, God calls them to show grace to others. God says, I saved you by grace. It was a gift. So give gifts to others. And the New Testament goes even beyond the Old Testament because the New Testament shows us something that the Old Testament saints didn't know. They knew that God brought them out by grace, but they had no idea of the cost of salvation, but we do. In Deuteronomy, it basically says, because your salvation is free, freely help the poor. But in the New Testament, it says, because your salvation was costly, you should sacrificially help the poor. Of course, the point is that for God to give us bleeding charity, he had to literally bleed. Acts chapter 20 says God purchased the church with his own blood. Jesus Christ, the God-man's blood, purchased our redemption. His blood was our ransom. We're free from the bondage of Satan, sin, and death because of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection, his costly grace. And he says, don't forget that redemption because that will empower you to help others in need. Now, what that means is when you see a poor person, you can't look down your nose at that person. You can't. You have to say, I was spiritually poor and bankrupt, poor in spirit, and God rescued me. I didn't work my way to God. I didn't pull myself up on my bootstraps. God found me and rescued me by sheer grace. So you don't look at a poor person and say, well, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. If God said that to you, you'd be headed for hell. We must treat those in need as God treated us. The problem is that we don't think of ourselves as poor in spirit, as Jesus said in the first Beatitude in Matthew 5. Poor in spirit, he said, those are blessed, meaning beggarly poor, bankrupt spiritually. No, we think, God, I've done some bad things, but I've done some good things too. So please forgive me and save me. But that's not being poor in spirit, that's being middle class in spirit. Poor in spirit means you say, God, I've done many bad things. I only deserve judgment in hell for my sins, offenses to your holy nature, and rebellion against your perfect law. And God, even the good things I did were done with wrong motives. They were done selfishly or superstitiously, hoping I could earn points with you or control you or earn salvation. Lord, I'm bankrupt. I'm a spiritual beggar. I'm poor in spirit. Please have mercy on me. Save me by your grace, your unmerited favor, because I have no merits. I can only cast myself on Christ's merits, his perfect righteousness. I'm helpless. I'm poor. I trust Christ to rescue me from sin and death by his death and resurrection. When we have that attitude, that we're poor in spirit, and remember that we'd be nothing without God's costly grace, it motivates us, inspires us, empowers us to show costly grace to others, to be generous, to do gracious justice, to feed the hungry and help the poor. Or as Tim Keller wrote, when Christians who understand the gospel see a poor person, they realize they're looking into a mirror. Because we know we're poor in spirit, and then our hearts must go out to them. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul encouraged the Christians in Corinth to finish taking up offerings for poor Christians in Jerusalem. Now, what does Paul say should motivate us to help the poor? He says what should motivate us is the downward steps of Jesus from riches to poverty. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the generosity or grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. That's a Greek word which means beggarly poor. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Spiritually rich, that is. Jesus became poor for you to help you in your bankrupt state, poor in spirit. So now, help others, recognizing you know what it's like to be poor. And Christ became poor to give you spiritual riches. Now pass those on. Help others, just as Christ helped you. That's what God's word is saying. Was Jesus generous to you? Then you should be generous to others. Jesus was the model of someone who gave up his rights and possessions to help others, and we should do the same. He was rich, worshipped by the angels in heaven, but became a poor servant and died a criminal's death to enrich us. You know the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Sacrificial giving. Jesus Christ left his throne in heaven and exchanged it for a manger, a crown of thorns, and a cross. He was rich and became poor so that you could be spiritually rich, a child of the King, credited with Christ's perfect righteousness. Jesus gave up riches to bring others out of spiritual poverty, and we're called to do the same. That's our gospel-centered motivation for gracious justice. You see, only Christianity tells you how far God went to identify with the poor. When Jesus Christ came, when God took on flesh, he wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a barn or a cave, placed in a feeding trough for animals. When his parents took him to be circumcised, their offering was two pigeons, which was a special concession God made for the poorest of the poor who couldn't afford a lamb. Leviticus 5, Leviticus 12. Jesus was essentially homeless. He stayed in Peter's house or other people's homes. He said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, Matthew 8, 20. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. He ate his last meal in a borrowed room. Whatever little he had, like his robe, it was taken from him. Jesus Christ died naked and penniless and was buried in a borrowed tomb. Our Lord Jesus Christ was poor. God became poor. And Jesus so identifies with the poor that he says, when you feed one of them, you did it to me, in Matthew 25. And remember, Proverbs 17:5 says, he who mocks the poor taunts his maker. God identifies with the poor, so that we'll be inspired to help them as unto the Lord. So on the last day, when you stand before the Lord, if you say, as in Matthew 25, Lord, when did we see you naked? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you a prisoner or hungry? Jesus will be able to say, are you kidding me? I hungered in the wilderness for you, defeating Satan through my obedience. After the Gethsemane, I was unjustly imprisoned for you. I was beaten, I was scourged, they cast lots for my garment, and I was naked for you. And then on the cross I cried out, I thirst, enduring hell on earth for you so you can be saved, redeemed, rescued, brought out of bondage to sin and into the freedom of new and eternal life. Jesus Christ, the God-man, literally became one of the least of these for our salvation. And he calls us to remember his grace that we so desperately needed and need each day, so we'll show grace to those in need. Jesus calls us to serve others, just as he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Look at Deuteronomy 15, verse 15 again. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeem you. This is why I give you this command today. That's why I give you this command today. Help the needy, because I redeemed you. I helped you in your need. If an 18-year-old boy gets arrested and the mother goes with her son to the courtroom for the sentencing, you know what that mother's hoping for? Probation. She doesn't want her baby boy to go to jail. She's hoping he'll get some community service. And you know what? Jesus Christ posted bail for you. And when you recognize that you've been set free, when you could have been incarcerated in hell for eternity, community service isn't a problem. When you remember that you were set free to love and serve others, as Galatians 5 says, and that freedom came through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus through his blood, then you have the motivation to help others because you know what it's like to need and receive help. The grace that God gave you is meant to inspire you to show grace to others. Have you ever done this? You're driving in town, you need to pull out of a parking lot to get onto some street, and you put your hand up, kind of the signal to the person who's stopped at the light that you need to get in. So if they could just wait a second and not zoom off right when the light turns green, then you can get into the flow of traffic. You're hoping that someone will show you grace so you don't have to wait. But what happens? You get in, you're in a rush. A few minutes later, someone waves to you, asking you to get out of a parking lot, and you press on the accelerator and zoom on by the poor guy. You want grace, but you're not willing to show grace. But God's word tells us if we appreciate the grace that God has shown us, we'll be willing to show it to others. As we reflect on the depths of God's love for us and the riches of his costly grace that he's lavished on us, our hearts can't help but be moved to show grace to others as a reflection of what God's given to us. God says in Deuteronomy 15:15, you shall remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. That is why I'm commanding you to be generous to the poor. That's the power for gracious justice, remembering our redemption in Christ Jesus, the Passover lamb that was slain for our sin and salvation. In the 1800s, there was a great Scottish pastor named Robert Murray McShane. And his word of exhortation to help the poor and his rebuttal to common objections sounds like it was written yesterday. Listen to part of his sermon. Now, dear Christians, some of you pray night and day to be branches of the true vine. You pray to be remade in the image of Christ. If so, you must be like him in generosity. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Objection one, my money is my own. Answer, Christ might have said, my blood is my own, my life is my own. Then where would we be? Objection two, the poor are undeserving. Answer, Christ might have said, they are wicked rebels, shall I lay down my life for these sinners? But no, he left the 99 and came after the lost. He gave his blood for the undeserving. Objection three, the poor may abuse it. Answer, Christ might have said the same. Yes, with far greater truth, Christ knew that thousands would trample his blood under their feet, that most would despise it, that many would make it an excuse for sinning more, yet he gave his own blood. Oh, my dear Christians, if you would like to be like Christ, give much, give often, give freely to the vile and the poor, the thankless and the undeserving. Christ is glorious and happy, and so will you be. When you help the poor, you will know his joy. Remember Jesus' own words, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The gospel of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection and costly grace motivate us to do justice, to help the poor, to serve the least of these, to show radical generosity for the glory of his name. So as Jesus did unto you, go and do likewise.
Thanks for listening today. We hope that today's message was challenging and encouraging for you. Gospel-Centered Living is a ministry of Christ Community Church Tucson and is edited from Pastor Stephen Gino's weekly teachings. To hear current and past messages, you can find our free sermon podcast, as well as streaming audio, on our website, www.ccctucson.org. Christ Community Church is a gospel-centered church focused on worship, expository preaching, biblical teaching, authentic community, intentional discipleship for the whole family, and spreading the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ around the world to the glory of God. If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. You'll find CCC to be a loving fellowship where people grow spiritually and reach out to make an eternal impact in the world. We offer hundreds of ministries each week to serve and encourage you and your whole family. Service times are 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.